Every passage in the Bible is important because every passage in the Bible points to how we can be saved through Jesus Christ. Or it points to how we should live now we are saved. But some passages stand out like great mountain peaks, like in the Alps. All the mountains are glorious, but some are more glorious and some are higher. And in Genesis and Exodus, there are several great such mountain peaks. The account of creation, the fall of man, the flood, the exodus from Egypt. And this morning we come to another mountain peak, the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now the children of Israel have been set free from slavery. They are redeemed. Now after a few weeks they arrive at Mount Sinai. And we know this is important because it was here that the Israelites are given the moral, civil, and sacrificial law that would guide them for the next 1,500 years. It's here they were given the Old Covenant. And they would stay at this mountain for nearly 1 year. And the importance of this is emphasized by the fact that the whole of the rest of the book of Exodus, the whole of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers all take place on this mountain. That is 78 chapters. It's 10% of the Old Testament, maybe 7% of the whole Bible. Now think about the New Testament for a moment. In the New Testament, there are also passages that stand out like mountain peaks. In the Gospels, there is the birth of Jesus. There is his death and resurrection. We would say there is his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. But what about beyond the Gospels? The great mountain peak in the book of Acts is Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament have, of course, the same ultimate author. It's God. And it should not surprise us that there are parallels and similarities between the great mountain peak events in the Old Testament and the great events in the New Testament. And this morning I want to show you one of these great links. The link between God coming down on Mount Sinai, because that's what he did, and God coming down on the day of Pentecost, because that's also what he did. God is the Lord of history. It is his story. And these events may be 1,500 years apart, but there are some striking similarities, as well as also some striking differences. And this is for a good reason. It's just going to show us the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is based on the law. Do this. The New Covenant is based on grace. Believe this. Thank God we're living in the days of the New Covenant. Now the title of this sermon is From Law to Grace. We're going to go from Sinai to Pentecost. And we're going to compare and contrast what happened on the two events. First, we're going to see three similarities. Second, we're going to look at three differences. And finally, we will look at the results of both events. And my aim is that by the end of this sermon, you will be thinking and praising God that you live after the day of Pentecost. So the first similarity, God chooses the timing of the two events. And the first similarity is the similarity in the timing of the two events. When did the Lord come down with fire and speak to God's people, the Israelites on Mount Sinai? It was after 50 days after 50 days after the Passover in Egypt. 50 days after the Israelites had gathered in their homes and killed a lamb to avoid the angel of death. 50 days since they escaped from Egypt. Now, if you look at Exodus 19, verse 1, it tells us that they reached Mount Sinai on the first, it's been translated the same day, of the third month. That actually is 45 days since the Passover meal. It took place on the 15th day of the first month. And we will see next week that Exodus 19 records what happens over the next 5 days. So therefore, God comes down and gives these great commandments on the 50th day after the Passover. The children of Israel had been redeemed, but they could not go any further in the journey of life until God came down and spoke to them and gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the Old Covenant. Now turn to the New Testament. Keep your finger in Exodus to Acts chapter 2. It's on page 966. Acts chapter 2. When did the Lord come down with fire and speak to God's people, those early Christians? It was 50 days after the Passover. It was 50 days after when Jesus died on the cross. Pentecost means 50, by the way. That's what the word means. 50. Now the 120 disciples were redeemed, but they also could not go any further in their journey of life until God spoke to them and gave them the special blessing of the Holy Spirit. So here is the first amazing similarity. Both happened 50 days after the most important event, the death of a lamb. At the time of Moses, it was a literal lamb. At the time of Jesus, it was a spiritual lamb, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. There are no coincidences in the Bible. The 50-day gap between Passover and Mount Sinai and Passover and Pentecost is deliberate to make us link these two events. What about the second similarity? In both occasions, God comes down with fire. What happened when God came down to Mount Sinai? Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Look at verses 17 to 18, which I'll just read to you. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. There was thundering and lightning. The Lord covered the mountain with smoke, and he came down in fire. Now what happened on the day of Pentecost? Turn to Acts and chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 3. Acts 2 verses 1 and 3. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. There was a great noise, the sound of a rushing wind. It sounds like Sinai. And the Lord came down, and he came down with fire, with a flame resting on the 120 disciples. Now God coming down with fire speaks of his majesty, speaks of his holiness, and speaks of his purity. Because the children of Israel, remember, were imperfect. And the 120 believers were also imperfect. But at Mount Sinai and at Pentecost, this holy, great God comes down and is willing to have dealings with sinful people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? God is willing to come down and have dealings with you and me in spite of our sin. God is holy, but he is love and he is grace. Isn't this wonderful? Our God is not far away. Our God is not remote. He is near to all. What about the third similarity? The third similarity is that God speaks and he's understood by all. God came down to Mount Sinai to speak. This is what was recorded in Exodus 19, verse 19. It says, God answered them by voice. And then in Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words. And what happened at Pentecost? God came down to speak. In this came, he spoke through the 120 disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 2, verse 4. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everybody heard the word of God because the 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read from verse 11 that they were speaking the wonderful works of God. So on both occasions, God came down and God spoke. And everybody could hear God speaking. And everybody could understand. On Mount Sinai, all the Israelites could understand because God spoke in Hebrew. And they all spoke Hebrew. But what about on the day of Pentecost? Not everybody spoke Hebrew. But everybody present could understand because the 120 disciples were enabled to speak God's word in their language. Acts 2 verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now what does this mean when it says other tongues? Did they speak some angelic language that nobody could understand? No. Look what Luke tells us. Luke is very clear what happened in verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. In his own language. And if you read on in verses 9 and 10, you will find that 14 different languages are listed, and there were more. The gift of tongues was a wonderful gift to immediately, instantly, and perfectly speak a foreign language that they previously did not know. It would be the same as if suddenly now I could speak to our Ukrainian friends in Russian, and I could speak to my Romanian friends in Romanian. That's what the gift is. So here are the three similarities between Mount Sinai and Pentecost. Both took place 50 days after the Passover. On both occasions, God came down. On both occasions, God came down with fire. On both occasions, God spoke. On both occasions, God spoke and everybody could understand. God has made these two events linked. Now you say, well, okay, well, what's the significance of this? Because we need to understand. Well, this brings us to the three differences between Mount Sinai and Pentecost. Here is the first difference. Who God spoke to. At Mount Sinai, the word of God was just given to the Jews. It was in their language, Hebrew. But now at Pentecost, in contrast, the word of God starts to be spoken to people of all nations. The wonderful words of God were for the first time proclaimed in Gentile languages. For 2,000 years, the word of God had just been in had just been in Hebrew, sometimes Aramaic maybe, but now it was in all these different languages. And 1 Corinthians, you might want to turn to this, tells us the purpose of the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's on page 1022. 1 Corinthians 14, on page 1022. We're going to read verses 20 to 22. Here the Bible tells us the purpose of the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues was a sign, like a signpost, to show you something. A sign to unbelieving Jews that the gospel was now going to go to all nations. Let's read what it says. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. The gift of tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews that the gospel was now going to the Gentiles. The only other two times we read about the gift of tongues in Acts, unbelieving Jews were present. Just think of it. For 2,000 years, the Israelites had had a wonderful privilege. The word of God in their language. There was no need to have Bible translators. Wycliffe translators weren't needed. Now all is changing. God is saying the gospel is for all nations. And my friends, you need to understand you are a direct beneficiary of this. I want you to imagine for a moment that you had lived near Lake Geneva in 1450 BC. Well, Lausanne wouldn't have been here, but there might have been a few huts and things. Imagine you were living here in 1450 BC. The day that God came down on Mount Sinai in the desert, you would have heard nothing. No message for you. But here you are, 3,500 years later, living next to Lake Geneva, or visiting next to Lake Geneva, hearing the word of God in a language you can understand. Isn't that wonderful? And this is God's message for you. And it all started at Pentecost. It all started when God said, now the word of God is going to be spoken in all the languages of the world. The third difference, second difference. The second difference is the place where God came down. Where did God come down in Exodus 19? He came down and dwelt on a mountain of stone. And the law he gave, the Ten Commandments, were written on stone, on rock. What was the result? The people were terrified. They saw and felt the holiness of God. They trembled and stood far off. They feared that if God spoke to them, they would die. Just turn over into Exodus 20. We'll just read what they said just after the Ten Commandments had been given. Exodus 20, verses 18 to 20. Page 68, I guess. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but do not let God speak with us lest we die. God coming down on a stone mountain, writing the law on stone, is symbolic. The holiness and majesty of God condemned them, and it condemns us. The law that is summed up in the Ten Commandments condemned them as sinners. And if you read it and understand it, it will condemn you as a sinner. It just brings fear and dread and judgment. Now, in contrast, what happened on the day of Pentecost? God came down, but he didn't write his word in stone, did he? Where did he write it? On people's hearts. We read that 120 were filled with the Spirit of God. And what was the result? Were the people terrified? No. Thousands came to praise God in their own language. Just again, just turn to the end of Acts chapter 2. And look what happens at the end of that day. Peter preaches the great sermon, which we'll think about it another time. But this is what we read. Acts 2, verse 42. This was the effect. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here, my friends, is the second difference between Mount Sinai and Pentecost. Mount Sinai is all about the law. Pentecost is all about grace. Mount Sinai is all about the holiness of God and a law we cannot keep. Pentecost is all about the grace of God for those who cannot keep the law. Mount Sinai condemns. Pentecost offers life and hope. And this is exactly what John says elsewhere in his gospel. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How wonderful again that now we live after the day of Pentecost. We live in the day when the grace of God is made known and offered to all people. Isn't this wonderful? And that brings us to the third difference, the nature of the covenant. Because at Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant with his people. It's called the Old Covenant. And what was this covenant? You can sum it up in four words. Do this and live. And of course, if you don't do it, you will die. 40 years on later, Moses made sure this was emphasized when he arranged for the people to stand on two mountains. And on one mountain, they pronounced curses if the people would not obey the law. And on the other mountain, they pronounced blessings if they did obey the covenant. Because the Mosaic covenant, that law, is the covenant of works. Yes, you may say, well, they were given the sacrificial system. But the sacrificial system, all those animals, did not provide forgiveness of sin. With the possible exception is if you sinned unintentionally. All other sins, it didn't help you at all. We know this from what happened shortly after the Ten Commandments was given and all the sacrificial system was given. One man was caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath day in breach of the commandments. Now you might think, hardly the most serious crime. Surely there's a little sacrifice he can make to make up for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. But no. The Lord said this man must be put to death. But what is Pentecost all about? It is about the new covenant. Peter stood up and preached publicly for the first time the terms of the new covenant. And what are the terms of the new covenant? Again, we can sum it up in four words. Believe this and live. Believe this and live. But if you don't believe it, you'll die. And this is what Peter did in his sermon in Acts 2. After preaching about how they had all sinned, they were all condemned, he then explained the terms of the new covenant. Look at Acts 2, verse 38 and 38 to 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." We're a long way from Jerusalem, but this new covenant applies to us. What a startling difference between Mount Sinai and Pentecost. At Mount Sinai, there was the birth of the nation of Israel. God gave them a comprehensive legal system about how they should operate as a nation. But it placed the nation under the law. It placed the whole nation under an obligation to keep the law if they wanted to be blessed. At Pentecost, there was a birth of another nation, the church. And God gave a system of how the church should operate. And the church wasn't placed under the law. We're placed under grace. We're not under the law. Again, my friends, what a blessing to live in an age of grace and not just the law. So, my friends, we've seen three similarities and three differences between Mount Sinai and the day of Pentecost. We come to my final point. What was the result? What was the outcome of what happened? God coming down in Mount Sinai and God coming down at Pentecost. Well, there's a similarity and there's a difference. What was the result of God giving the law on Mount Sinai? Well, if you know your Bible, you'll know that actually Moses went up and was on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days. Now, what happened during those 40 days? The people began to become very restless. Let's look what they did. Turn over to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to read verses 1 to 6, and it's very sad. Exodus 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses was delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the gold earrings which you are on the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned with it an engraving tool. And he made a molded calf. And then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation saying, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early in the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. How terrible. They created an idol. God saw what happened, how they were breaking the Ten Commandments, and sent Moses down to deal with the situation. And what was the result? What was the outcome? The people were judged. And that judgment was chilling. Look at Exodus 32, verse 28. "So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men fell on that day." 3,000 died. That was the outcome, the result of God coming down on Mount Sinai in fire and speaking to the people and giving them the old covenant. 3,000 died. Now you know where I'm going now, don't you? What was the result when God came down in fire and spoke to the people in Acts chapter 4? How many were saved? 3,000. 3,000. 3,000. Look at Acts 2 verse 41. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were saved. My friends, there's no coincidences in the Bible. What a contrast. As a result of God coming down to Mount Sinai, 3,000 received a death sentence. As a result of God coming down to Pentecost and declaring grace, 3,000 received eternal life. And this is the great difference between the law and grace. The law of Moses condemns, it cannot save. The grace of God forgives and does save. But I think I can go further. God did not send the Holy Spirit down just on the day of Pentecost. God has sent down his Holy Spirit every day, ever since. Because God ushered in a whole new age, the gospel age, the age of the Spirit, if you like. Now, to what end? Why is the Holy Spirit active in all nations in the world today? Is it to enable people to receive the gift of tongues? No, it's not. What use would such a temporary passing gift be to us? No. God has sent his Holy Spirit into the world for a far, far more wonderful outcome. It is so that people from every tongue and every nation can receive the grace and gift of eternal life. Let me just speak for a moment to you who are here who are not Christians. You're not yet a Christian, but you're living in a blessed age, the gospel age. Thank God you were not born at the time of Mount Sinai. Thank God that you're born after Pentecost. Thank God you're born when the gospel is being made known to all nations and all people. Thank God that the blessing received by those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, the blessing of being saved from their sins, the blessing of the being given the gift of the Spirit is available to all. Isn't this wonderful? Now, what are the terms of this new covenant, my friend? It's very simple. Just believe. Believe and be saved. That's not difficult, is it? Jesus has done what you could not do. He perfectly kept the law. And he suffered the punishment your sins deserved. He died on the cross for you. And now he offers to you and to the whole world forgiveness. Will you come to Christ? Will you join the 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost and the millions who have been saved ever since? Will you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus? And I can promise you, the moment you do, you will receive and experience a wonderful blessing. God, by his Spirit, will come and dwell in your heart. You'll be baptized in the Spirit. And forevermore, you will be a child of God heading for heaven. Finally, my friends, let me just speak to those of you who are Christians. I know that you know you're living in a blessed age because you've been saved. Remember, my friends, it is God the Holy Spirit, who brought conviction of sin to you. It is God the Holy Spirit, who opened your eyes to see your terrible state. It's God the Holy Spirit, who caused you to be born again, to be baptized in the Spirit. And above all, it is God the Holy Spirit who revealed to you your love, your need for Christ and your love for him. Every Christian loves Jesus. And why do you love Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit put a spirit of love in your heart. It began with God. Thank God. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God he is still at work today. Thank God for this new covenant. Thank God for Christ dying on the cross for you. And now, my dear Christian friends, go out and proclaim this message. Proclaim it to all. You can go with confidence because the Holy Spirit is with you and the Holy Spirit is active in the world. You can go with confidence and invite anyone to come to Christ because the gospel is for all people of all nations. So think for a moment about those you know who are not saved. Think of your family, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters. Think of your friends. Think of your neighbors. Think of your work colleagues and pray for them. Witness to them. Give them a Bible. Invite them to church. But above all else, point them to Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen.